Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, amen. This is our second week of No More Identity Crisis. And if you weren't here last week, I won't review, but I will say a couple of things that we did say last week. Remember, I said this, there is an identity crisis happening. And we know that there's an identity crisis in the world. That's obvious. They identify with their father, the devil, and they do the things that he would do. That's natural for them in their sinful nature. That's what they're going to do. But in the church, there should not be an identity crisis. And too often we are finding in the church. Not this one and not many of them, but in some, that there is an identity crisis and that the enemy is on a rampage to attack identity of the family, of the marriage covenant, of gender, in the born again Christian I'm talking about. He's coming against the identity to make us all think that it's okay and that we have this different view of love, that God's love should just accept and receive those that are having an identity crisis. No, God never changed. His standard never changed. His holiness has not changed. The word has not changed. Amen. So we as a body, we're not to just come in and stay at the door. At the cross. No, we've got to come on in and find out now, who am I? What is it God created me to be and do? And what's mine? What's my inheritance in him? And if we don't know that, we'll struggle. We'll struggle in life. We've got to know who we are in Christ. And I said this to you last week, since the fall of man, man has been on this continual search for approval, for completeness, for identity, for peace with God. Man has been continually searching for those things and will not find it outside of him. You know, I said this to you that we know when Adam and Eve fell, this was the beginning of religion when they said, I'll clothe myself. I'll make myself where I can get before him, where I can have peace with him, where maybe I can approach him again. Right. And God said, no, yours is not enough. Your way is not enough. Let me make the ultimate blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice was just a type and shadow of the ultimate blood sacrifice, which would be Jesus. And he said, no, let me clothe you in garments of salvation. And let me give you a robe of righteousness. And it's only when we find ourselves trying to find our identity in other things that we have a hard time. It's this daily dying to ourselves, this daily crucifying of ourselves. I said in our Kingdom Institute class, you got to whip it and whip it good. Your flesh. Every day, you got to beat it. Every day you gotta say, okay, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And this life that I live right now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's no longer you that live. So identity is a big deal. Big deal. It's a crisis. And it's a crisis we're finding some in the church. And so this series is to inspire us and equip us and encourage us to stay built up in who we are. This is an everyday thing. This is not just a for the month of June thing and until it rolls back around. This is an everyday deal where we're saying, Lord, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I would know what the hope of your calling is, what your glorious inheritance is in the of the riches in the saints, that we're saying those things out loud daily. I know who I am in Christ. Those are the things that keep you strong on the inside. E.W. Kenyon said this. He said, the reason most Christians are weak, though they may be sincere, is because they have never dared to make a bold confession of who they are in Christ. Let me say that again. The reason most Christians are weak, though they may be sincere, is because they have never dared to make a bold confession of who they are in Christ. And we think our sincerity alone is good enough. It's not. It's not your sincerity. It's not your I'm trying. It's not your I just want to do right. I just keep trying to get right with God. It's God, I need you. God, I can't do anything without you. But it's in you that I live and I move and I have my being. It's in him. Yeah. And it's in him alone. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We did this last, thanks Vanessa for mentioning me in your story on Instagram. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen, this scripture cannot get old to us. This scripture has got to be fresh on the inside of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are we in Christ? Yes. Yes. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the good news. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Hallelujah. If you understand what this imputation is, that means a whole lot to you. And remember, I said this last week that all of Adam's sin was imputed to mankind. It was all given to us, the sinful nature. All of our sin, all of our sickness, all of our poverty, all of our anything that is lacking was imputed to Jesus Christ. And then Christ, in turn, being our substitute, imputed all of his righteousness to us. And it's not because of anything that you did other than believing by faith. It's by faith alone, through his grace alone, that you are saved and that you receive this righteousness. So verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That word righteousness, we're gonna talk a little bit about it tonight. Remember, you're a new creation. That word new meant unused, unworn, a new kind, unprecedented, uncommon and unheard of, one that has never been, this new creation. You're a new species. We are a new kind of person, a new species in him. Remember in Acts 13, it says, don't be like the prophets of old. Don't you despise this work that I've done. He said, I'm going to work a work in your days, and I want you to marvel at it. I want you to behold it. I don't want you to, remember that word meant to perish and to despise it, meant to render it unapparent. Don't despise it. Don't render this new man unapparent. Too many times we look in the mirror and we just see ourselves. And you know, the scripture says when you behold yourself in the mirror, don't walk away and forget what manner of man that you are. You've got to behold yourself in the mirror, and it's not what I see in the mirror, but that mirror is the word of God. And what he says I am, that's what I am. And it's not what my mama said I am, and it's not what my family said I am, and it's not what anybody else said I am. When I was growing up, I've shared this a million times, but when I was growing up, one of my coaches called me a Clydesdale horse. And I wasn't super fast. And so that stuck with me for a long, long, long time. And in my mind, I thought, I'm slow. Those words were powerful to me. And I thought, I don't think I'll ever be able to run fast or anything. And I would consistently fail in that area. So when I went to Rhema, and I played on the basketball team, we had to run, you know, those what they called suicide drills, where you have to run the lines. And I never could make it in the time, but it was all mental. It was all mental, because in my mind I thought, I can't do it. I beheld myself in the mirror as a Clydesdale horse. I'm a turtle, I'm not fast, I'm not gonna be able to do it. And it was me overcoming those thoughts in my mind that caused me to overcome. And I remember today still, the day that I made it and the time, and my whole team was so excited for me, and I was like, yes, it was in me to do it all along. It's in you to live like Jesus did on the earth. It's in you. It's been in there all along since you got born again. But it's just you calling it out. It's just you saying, no, it's not. It's not just me that I see. It's God that lives in me. The greater one lives in me. Remember in Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, in order for your faith to become effective, for it to be productive, for it to work, you've got to know who you are in Christ. Let me read it to you again. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So that your faith may become effective, operative, powerful, active, and you've got to acknowledge it. Let me read it again in the Amplified for us. Just verse 6. And I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory. So let's say this confession again. Say, I will recognize, appreciate, understand, and acknowledge every good thing which is in me in Christ Jesus. Amen. We've got to recognize it, understand it, acknowledge it, and behold it. Marvel at it, these things that are in me that are in Christ Jesus. Remember, he identified with us first. He became a man, he emptied himself, but we joined up with him at the cross. He identified with you, and the scripture says we're identified with him, which really just means you're in union with him, and the scripture says you are one with him. And so you joined up together with him in his death, spiritually speaking. Physically, you weren't there, but spiritually, you died with him, the scripture says. You were buried with him, the scripture says. And you were raised to new life with him. And so we're identified with him. We're one with him. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Christ, the anointed one. When God looks at you, he sees you in Christ. He doesn't look at you and go, well, it's something that you're gonna be, or it's something that you're trying to be. No, it's something you are right now. And he, when he looks at you, he sees you as righteous. You know, the scripture distinguishes between there's two kinds of righteousness. There's God's and there's your own. And we said this last week at the end, if you recognize that you've been living too much in your own righteousness, you need to make an adjustment there and go, it's not anything I can do. True faith says God did the work. I receive it. I accept it. And he gets all the credit for it. But religion says, I try, I do the work, and I feel like God accepts it, but really I get all the credit for it. That's what religion does, but true faith says, it's not me. I can't do anything without you. Only in you can I live. He's changed your identity. Where is your identity? In whom or what? In job status, in relationships, in approval of man, in what you do spiritually. Some of us, you know, we think if we sit down and do our Bible reading, which we should be doing, we feel like, okay, I did it. I'm good. God is pleased with me. We think when we come to church, and many people live like this, that when they come to church, okay, I feel good about myself. A lot of times when we leave church, it can be because we're built up in the spirit and we took our place in the body, we brought our supply, but it could just be because we appeased our conscience. And there's a difference between the two. And we've got to understand, no, everything that I am, it's because of Him. And when I leave out of church, it's because I'm built up in the beloved. I'm built up in the brethren. I took my position in the body of Christ, not because I just feel good about myself, because I did it. And when I read the word of God, it's, God, you make your word alive unto me, and it changes me, and it washes me. Not, man, I got to check this box. And you got to be able to discern the difference. Am I truly living in Him? Or am I really feeling good about my own self because of my works? And we've got to make a distinction between those two. So what is this righteous position that He's given us? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 3. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, this is what I was just saying. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together, there's that word united, we're identified with Him. Last week I said you're identical to Jesus. And some people locked up on that. I said you're just like Him. And some people had to take a minute like, whoa, she is like, I don't know what she's saying right now. And it's the truth. You are one with Him. You walk just like we are to walk, just like He did on the earth. So it says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, verse 6 says, knowing this. So in other words, we ought to know this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That word freed is actually the same word as righteous. So you could say he who has died has been made righteous. Now jump down to verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. Now that word reckon means know it, know this, meditate on it and count it as done. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord. It's no longer you. I've died to sin. I've died to the old man, and I'm alive unto Him. Galatians 2:20, which I quoted, it's no longer you that lives. So He did this so that you could be made righteous. Now go to Hebrews chapter 5. Now y'all connect with this because I'm teaching you this subject, and I want you to get it, because if we'll understand, the scripture says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. So if we're supposed to seek it first and we don't have a clear understanding about it, then all those other things will not be added unto us. We're to seek it first, the kingdom of God. And His righteousness, what He's done, the work He did, the position that I'm in, the right standing that I'm in Him. So we've got to understand this subject. Hebrews, is that where I told you? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time, Pastor Marcy did a series on this just a while back. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Now let's look at verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in what? The word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in this word of righteousness. That word word there means the mandate, the decree, and the legal side of righteousness. There is a legal side of righteousness and there is a vital side. The legal side is what God already did for you in Christ. It's done, the work that he did. But the vital side is that we've got to live this thing out. Now, who I am in Christ, he already did the work. In Isaiah, it says the work of righteousness will be peace. It gives you peace with him. And the effect of it is quietness and assurance forever. That's how we as believers ought to live. The work, not that you did, the work that he did. The work of righteousness is peace. It's peace with God. And the effect of it is quietness and assurance forever. But I'm going to tell you now, there's a work of righteousness to be done. When you know who you are in Christ, when I got born again and God set me free and I was delivered that day in my apartment of the drugs that I was doing, I didn't, everything in me, when I said, come, be my Lord, I don't know anything about you, but I want you, I need you. Everything in me hungered and cried out for him. And I just went to this bookstore. I didn't know what I was doing. Just went and got me a Kenneth Copeland. I didn't even know who the guy was. A Kenneth Copeland devotional and just started reading. I hungered. I thirsted. I wanted to know him. There was something in me that said, you're not the same. You're different. You're a new creature. God is in you. Christ is in you. And I didn't understand it all here, but I was compelled here. And so when people come down to the altar and get born again, they've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is the greatest work ever. But now by faith, and I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to say this, in the church abroad, in some churches, not this one and not many, for us, by faith, we've been made righteous. And out of our righteousness, there's a work to do. The Bible says, present your members as members of righteousness. And there are fruits of righteousness to be done. But I'm just going to say the carnal Christian says, faith has made me righteous. And so if we did an equation, it would be faith equals righteousness. And they say minus works. But I say, if there's no works, you truly are not in faith. If there's no work to go with you now who you are in Christ, then you're not living by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. There's a work to be done as you're led by the word of God and the spirit of God. So everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in this word of righteousness, and he's a babe. Not this church. We're skilled in this word of righteousness. And he says, by reason of use, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use has their senses exercised. That word use there means it's a habit. I'm continually, consistently putting on Christ. Every day. Who I am. Listen, this is how you overcome. This is how we overcome. It's not so I can come in here and I have a problem and somebody lays hands on me. And if there's an anointing for that problem and someone lays hands on you, you may get healed, you may get delivered, you may get free. But if you walk out of here and you don't know who you are in Christ, you're going to lose it. So you can't ever just come and depend upon the laying on of hands alone and anointing of alone. You've got to know who you are in Christ. This is the victory. This is how you overcome in life. That when you face a trial, because you're gonna, and you do, and you're probably facing them right now, that you can say, whatever that mountain is before me, have faith in God. And whoever says to this mountain and believes in his heart and commands that mountain out into the sea and believes that whatever he says is going to come to pass, it shall happen for him. This is how we live. This is true faith. True faith is not just coming in here and I'm a good churchgoer and I've got a role in the church. It doesn't even matter if you're a pastor. If you're in ministry, if you don't live this thing out daily, it's not true faith. We've got to live this thing out by faith. So we've got to put on Christ. Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and he's covered me with a robe of righteousness. He's clothed me with garments of salvation. And that word salvation encompasses everything that you need in Christ. It means that you're no longer molested by the enemy, no longer taken advantage of by the enemy. He's clothed you in garments of salvation and in a robe of righteousness. You've got to, when it says to put it on, that means you're sinking into your new clothing. I ran out of the house when I was a kid without my shirt on. And I was horrified. I'll never forget it to this day. I mean, I was only probably five maybe or six. I don't remember. But I was ready to play and I took off running. And when I ran into my neighbor, they went, you know, I mean, I was young, so it wasn't a big deal. But I was so embarrassed. I felt so naked. And I quickly ran back in the house. I think I cried and put a shirt on and then went back out. And that's how we as believers, listen, you're vulnerable if you don't put your clothes on. If you don't sink into your clothing in Christ, you're naked. Nobody wants to run out of the house naked. And we don't want you to run out of the house naked. But we've got to dress ourselves. We've got to put him on. The scripture says it multiple times. Put on Christ. Put him on. So are you putting on your clothes? Ephesians 4:24. It says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man. Ephesians 6, I said this one to you last week, but in the beginning of it, when it talks about the armor, it says, put on the full armor of God. It's not going to just land on you. Your clothes don't just run across the floor and jump on you. You've got to actually put them on. Put on the full armor of God. This helmet of salvation, I'm renewing my mind to who I am in Christ. The belt of truth buckled around my waist. I'm the truth of the word of God. It's changing me. This breastplate of righteousness, remember, this is protecting all your vital organs in a sense. It's who you are. Your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. What's the rest of them? Your feet fitted with the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yeah. But it says with your armor, you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. Yeah. Not just some of them, but all of them, all of them. All the fiery darts. We know that he comes. There he is, pounding. There he comes in the same area he's tried to hit you for years. The Bible says if you'll put on Christ, you can extinguish all those arrows, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Job 29:14 says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. It clothed me. Isaiah 52:1 says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you'll put him on, you won't make any provisions for the flesh. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Galatians 3:27, you got to put him on. I'm just giving you multiple scriptures of putting him on. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism, is that you? And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. That's the New Living Translation. All of you who have been united, you've been united with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now you've put him on. And now every day you've got to put him on. We as a church body are taking his place in the earth. The Bible says he's the head, right? And we are the body of Christ. He's called you to be great. He's called you to do great things. And we'll talk about what are these things that we've got in him. But before we talk about these things that we have in him, we've got to understand how we got in him and truly believe that he is in me and that I'm in him. Daniel 11:32 says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." And I said this last week, since you're a kid, all of us, and if we have kids, our kids do this. We all desire to be this superhero. Unfortunately, the only example I had was Mary Poppins, and it wasn't a good one. But we watch these superheroes, and we want to be great. There's something in us that wants to be great, not jump with an umbrella and pee your pants, but I'm talking about greatness. When I watch Wonder Woman, I'm like, I am Wonder Woman. I am her. I am Wonder Woman. And I remember lines in Wonder Woman when Antiope said to her, there's more power in you than you know, and you're greater than you believe. And things that she said, there was some, I'm not saying everything about the movie's godly, but I'm saying there was some, little kingdom things in there that I was like, yes. I mean, I wanted to leap off a wall and do all kinds of stuff when I left there. And sometimes, even when I watch The Incredibles, Miss Incredible, I can relate to her. She is like, I love her. Her personality is, I love it. And yesterday, I was like, I thought I was a super. I thought I was a superhero. And I was riding my bike with my dog. And when I ride, she's an awesome dog partner. She really is. When she was a puppy, I didn't have to put her on a leash at all. She would just stay with me and I could go around. But in our neighborhood, we got an email, please keep your dogs on a leash. So I put my dog on a leash and I take her for bike rides. Well, I don't hold both the handlebars because, just in case she wanted to do something, but she doesn't usually, I don't want to be yanked. So I just hold it. I hold it out here, and I just ride, and I'm riding, along almost home. I mean, almost home, and we're trucking, and I have an itch right there. Right there, I have an itch. So I think I can let go of the handlebars and scratch my itch. And so I did, and I totally crashed. I did like this. I mean, you can't even see all of my boo-boos. They're everywhere. I've got bruises and stuff everywhere. Poor Sadie, I did not let go of her leash when I crashed. I kept going and crashing, and I ended up just ripping her collar straight off of her neck. And I got up, and I looked, and she was just sitting there waiting for me. And I looked, is anybody around? Man, I tore a hole in my sweatpants, and in that moment, I'm not sure what I was thinking. I didn't think I am a superhero before I did it, but I must have thought I was one. I can drive without hands at times. I could when I was a kid, but I'm 44, so probably wasn't a good idea. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This is why you desire to be great. Because he chose you, he destined that you would be in him before the foundation of the world. He chose you to be in him. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you know he's called you to be in him and he wants to show out through you, we ought to be the supers walking around. We ought to be the great ones walking around. There ought to be great exploits happening through us. And when we know who we are in Christ, those things are happening. You're making influence, you're taking territory, things are happening in your life, and people will say, what is it about you? There's something great, there's something I need, there's something I don't have. And that's because we know who we are in Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, Paul, all throughout the epistles, it says it between 130 and 160 times. It says who you are in Christ, by Christ, in him, through him, you know, because of him. All those things are in there, and those are the things that we need to be meditating on all the time. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll probably end with Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read it all the way through verse 18. Listen and grab a hold of this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Christ. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us, listen, he made us accepted in the beloved. This is one thing you have in Christ because of what he's done. You have access. You have access to the throne room. Technically, you're seated there. You can approach him boldly, the scripture says. You have access. Through him, we have access. That means you're acceptable to him. He looks favorably upon you, and you can approach with boldness. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hallelujah. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through whom we have peace, you have peace with God, and you have access. Listen, when you wake up in the morning, if you're not feeling it, don't go by that. The scripture says you have access, and that the righteous are as bold as a lion. You have access, and you have boldness, and no matter what comes against your mind, no matter what hits you, whether it's in the middle of the day or in the morning or not, no matter what comes, you can boldly go to the throne. You have access. You have boldness to enter. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Hebrews chapter 1:8 says, and Pastor Ajay mentioned this on Sunday, when it talks about the scepter. Hebrews 1:8 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom. When he extends that scepter of righteousness, that's your access. If you're staying in your righteous position, then you have access. The moment you start doing things on your own, in your own accord, your own plans, your own things going on, that's when you begin to walk in this ministry of condemnation. No, you stay in this righteous position. He's extended to you the scepter of righteousness so that you can boldly approach, but you're boldly approaching in Christ with your clothes on. You're boldly approaching. Psalms 45:6 also says that. Pastor Marcus, I'm going to finish reading Ephesians 1, but you can slide on up whenever you're ready. Verse 7 in Ephesians 1. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us all in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also. Do you see all these in him? In whom? In whom? In Christ. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And listen, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Talking about Jesus here, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Remember, Colossians chapter 9 says, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus, and you are complete in him. Right. And this scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Jesus himself is seated in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. And if you jump over to Ephesians 2, which we will as we keep going, it says, and now you're seated with him. Yes. So that means if he's at the right hand of the Father, then I'm seated right with him at the right hand of the Father. And that also means that I'm, like I said last week, I'm far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Cancer, poverty, anything that can be named, and every name that is named, I'm seated far above those things. And those things are under my feet. And it's not because I just read this scripture one time and learned it and saw it, but no, for your faith to be effective. Right. Like Philemon 1 says, you've got to acknowledge it. You've got to understand it. You've got to meditate on it. Who you are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 is a great chapter for you to be reading out loud every day. We can't leave our seat, guys. We've got to stay in our position. We've got to stay in this position of righteousness. That's why the scripture says the work of righteousness, it'll be peace. And the effect of it is going to be quietness and assurance forever. Why? Why is there peace? And why is there quietness? And why is there an assurance and a confidence? Because of the work that he did, and because I'm putting him on daily. Know who I am in Christ. We've got to keep ourselves stirred up in this thing. You got to know who you are. Greater is he that lives in you than he that's in the world. The greater one. And when you magnify him on the inside and let your mind be washed, let your thoughts be changed and transformed, you'll not be the same. You won't be the same. If you've thought ways for years, the Bible says we can demolish every stronghold. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We've got to know who we are in Christ. We got to know this subject.